they could not but mention the living Christ. This is what made the difference of the New Testament church and our church today. We talk, what secret has the New Testament church that we don't have? They have no more scriptures than we have. But the difference is that Jesus was manifested to them. Has he been manifested to you? That is the question. But the point I'm getting at is that he wants to manifest himself. I will manifest myself to you. That is as strong as any promise he could make. He that, now notice, let me read his words again, that you don't think that he is referring only to and exclusively to the apostles. Read this, verse 21 of John 14. He who has my commandments, do you have his commandments? He who has, anyone who has my commandments, he who has, is in the original as in English, a very general term for anybody. He who has, anyone who has my commands, do you have his commands? Or can you say you are ignorant of his commands? What was his command? Take up your cross and follow me. Love one another. That's the essence of his command. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. That's his command. He who has my command and keeps them, the trouble is in the keeping of them. He it is who loves me. I will love him. I will manifest myself to such a person. The only condition is that by faith, because without faith you cannot keep his command, but by faith you keep his command. He will manifest himself. Either he is a liar or he will manifest himself. Let's make it without beating around the bush and make it in plain language. You take your choice. Either you make him a liar or you will find that he manifests himself. He who has not got faith makes God a liar, the Apostle John says. Made him a liar. Therefore, let's not go hiding around excuses and saying, oh, experiences are dangerous. What's dangerous about it? I can tell you it's dangerous. It will so turn your life upside down that it really will be dangerous. I mean, the visions of Christ after the resurrection was really dangerous, because you see those timid, cowardly apostles huddled together in the room. And Jesus comes into the room, and what happens? They can't believe their eyes. This is Jesus? Oh yeah, he did say he would rise again, but we didn't really believe it. And there he stands. As though that was enough, next week he appears again. If that is not enough, he appears again in Galilee. Oh, this is the historic element. I will manifest. Grab hold of this word manifest. Let me get to this word manifest. This word manifest is used several times in the New Testament. Let me give you first the dictionary definition of this word translated manifest. Definition from Little and Scott, the most authoritative Greek dictionary there is. For those of you who know some Greek, you will find it under Ephania. Ephania is the word that you will find this definition, in which the two New Testament words are Ephanes and Ephanizo. Now, Ephanes means, Little and Scott tells us, and by Little and Scott I'm referring to the full unabridged edition, visible to the eye, manifest. And it goes on to say, especially in Greek writings, especially of God's appearing bodily among men. Ephanizo, show forth, manifest, exhibit. The word is translated in this passage as manifest. And as you look in Arndt and Gingrich, you will see it means to make visible, is the basic meaning. In a figurative sense, to make known, to make clear, to make certain, to explain. That is what the Lord wants to do. He wants you to have absolute certainty about his reality. Because everything hinges upon this matter. Otherwise, we may be fools. We may have talked ourselves into believing in Christianity. We may have talked ourselves into believing in a philosophy. We may think it's very reasonable. I mean, intelligent people believe in Jesus. And this pastor looks reasonably intelligent, and so maybe if he believes in Jesus, it can't be all that wrong. But that's not the way to put your faith. You don't base your faith on that. Or you say, look at Dennis. I mean, he's a clever man. If he believes in Jesus, I can believe in Jesus too. Is that why you believe in Jesus? You got the wrong end of the matter. I don't say that is entirely wrong. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing has a place. But you see, your faith will always have a measure of reservation. What if Dennis is wrong? What if this pastor is wrong? What if all these good brothers and sisters are wrong? It's a lingering question mark in your mind, is it not? It is this manifestation that removes every question mark. That's the point I'm getting to. And I don't want any question mark in anybody's minds, because the fire cannot burn when there's a question mark in your mind. The lid is always on. You're always having a nagging doubt. Is he real? Could it be true? So long as this nagging doubt is there, you see, you cannot have the fullness of conviction, the fullness of power. You know. That is why Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you. You got to know for yourself, not because this pastor knows, not because Dennis knows, not because all these people in the training team know. You got to know for yourself. So you see, when the people came to the apostles after the resurrection, they said, like Mary Magdalene said, I have seen the Lord. That should be enough. Faith comes by hearing. You heard her say, she saw the Lord. That's good enough. So Jesus doesn't have to come anymore. Wrong. Though they heard other people testify that Jesus had arisen, Jesus still appeared to them, themselves, that they could see with themselves. Jesus was alive. This word manifest is very important, because, as I said, you cannot be very sincere or really mean business with God unless deep down in your heart you have a longing to see God. This is what the Lord said in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. But if you don't want to see God, what's the value of the promise? You didn't want to see God anyway, so if they're pure in heart or not makes no difference, because it doesn't matter to you whether you see God. The point is that the pure in heart want to see God, and their longing will be granted to them. They shall see God. That great servant of the Lord, Moses, there was one thing in his life he wanted above all else. That was to see the Lord. Do you think he was being lacking in faith because he asked to see the Lord? Quite the contrary. It was the expression of his love that he already had for God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, has exactly the same Greek word in the Septuagint as we have here in John 14. Exodus 33, verse 13, there the great servant of the Lord Moses says to the Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, reveal yourself to me, that I may evidently see you. Notice these words, that I may evidently see. Now, in the Hebrew, it has translated, not that I may see you, but I may see your ways. But in verse 18, even the Hebrew becomes more specific, that I may see your glory. And the Lord grants him that, you will see my glory. I will grant you to see my glory. And verse 19 onwards, of course, the Lord appears to Moses in a veiled way, because no one can live and still see God, but in a veiled way, in a manner sufficient for him to have his answer, to have his questions fully answered. I dare to preach this, and I know that Jesus dares to say it, simply because he is not afraid that you put him to the test in this matter. He wants you to see his glory. He wants to manifest himself to you. And if my Jesus is not real, I dare not say that to you. And you might say to me, well, I tried it, he never revealed himself. You come and look for me. You come and beat me up and say, you told me a lie. Because I kept his word. I had his commandments and I kept them. And he never revealed himself to me. Then I am a liar. And you have the right to say, this whole thing is garbage. And I have no time for this nonsense. You have the right to say it. And you ought to say it. Because we either speak the truth or we don't speak the truth. Either Jesus is real or he is not real. There isn't a third alternative. Jesus says, I will manifest myself. Now the question arises, and we must come quickly to the end of this message. Though this thing burns much upon my heart, and there are so many things here to share. So historically, he manifested the meaning of these words to his apostles. The specific application of these words to his apostles was, I am going to show myself to you after my resurrection. You are going to see me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lists the whole list of appearances. Not the whole list, I should say, by the way, but a list of appearances. If you look at the Gospels, you will see there were many more appearances than that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read this. And particularly for those who are younger in the Lord, I'd like to read this passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then comes the list of appearances. First, he appeared to Cephas, that is to the Apostle Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Here is a list. And notice that at one point he points out that the Lord Jesus appeared to 500 brethren at one time. 500 brethren. Perhaps he can tell me what's the figure on the back of that wall. How many people that this hall is permitted to sit? 400 and how many? 437 people is permitted by law to sit in this hall. That means that if every pew, every seat up on the balcony, four rows back here, everyone was filled full, and we put in extra seats, opening all these doors, filling all the seats right there, we would not have 500 people in this hall. Only 437, the maximum capacity of this hall. And yet the Lord Jesus appeared. Imagine, this place packed absolutely full, and the Lord Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Not one in sequence after the other, but one time they were all present to see him. And the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, most of them are alive right now. You can go and talk to them and check whether what I say is true. They are still alive. Some have died because this is 20 years ago, but most of them are still alive at this very day. You see, Paul himself mentions this so that they can check his facts. Is it true or not? Did Jesus appear in front of all these people? So let's come to this question. Historically then, the words refer to his resurrection appearances. And Acts chapter 1 tells us another thing. He appeared through 40 days and gave certain proof, that is, sure proof of his resurrection. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. To them, that is to his disciples, he presented himself alive after his passion, that is after his death and suffering, suffering and death, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. Now there's something more here which is applicable to John 14. Verse 4. And while staying with them, notice these words, and while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, namely the coming of the Spirit. Now the interesting word here is while staying with them. You see the word staying, and if you have an RSV, you will see in the margin, it also means eating with them. It's very interesting. We will come and make our home with him. This word staying actually can mean to spend the night with, to live with, to have meals with. And I'll come back to this very briefly before we close. You see, he didn't just appear and disappear. He was fellowshipping with them. He didn't, as it were, suddenly appear, say, here, see, I'm alive, and the next moment he was gone. Hey, it's too fast. It's too quick. It's like one flash of lightning is gone. He not only appeared, and the point is, he talked with them, he lived with them. This word taken literally means he spent the night with them. They would talk for hours together, they sat at a table and ate together, so that they were able to look at him. In fact, he even asked them to touch him. Yeah, feel me, see? That's me. Look at the wounds in my hand, he said to Thomas. Put your finger in the nail prints, that you know that I am not a ghost. That's me that you are looking at. I told you, you would see me again. That is experience. No wonder the disciples went out after those 40 days burning, burning with fire. We have seen the Lord. That which we have seen, which our hands have handled, that is what we are preaching to you. But what about poor us? You say it's okay for the apostles. They were granted 40 days. They could sit down. You know, those two guys on the road to Emmaus, they could sit eating with Jesus. I mean, what wonderful days. They were walking down the road talking with Jesus. They were chatting together. And what about us? Where do we fit into the picture? It's okay for them to be burning with fire. We don't come into this picture at all. That is where I said to you in John 14, he that has my commandments. The Lord made this statement very general. He didn't say, no, I make this promise only to the apostles. You guys not apostles, I'm sorry for you people, eh? He says, anyone who has my commandments, I will manifest myself to him. That is truly wonderful. And this is the challenge that I would like you to take up. I would like you to take hold of. But how does he manifest himself to us in these days? One thing we must understand, Jesus is no longer in the world. Unlike those 40 days, he is no longer in the world. Jesus ascended on high. He is risen. That means to say, he will manifest to us no longer physically because he is not in the world. But spiritually he will. Now this point is very important for you to grasp. Jesus cannot manifest himself to us physically because he has ascended on high. He will come again bodily when? At the second coming, he will come back again bodily. But right now, as all the scripture tells us, he is at the right hand of the Father. That means he will reveal himself to us, yes, but not in the physical manifestation. But here, let me say one thing. You say, I see, now you have watered it down. Yeah, you know, I mean, there you are, you made a proviso. Your 40 days, they were here, you could see him, but now he's at the right hand of the Father, so he's going to manifest himself to us in some sort of diluted way. Wrong. You see, you can only think that a spiritual revelation of himself is less real than a physical one if you don't know what a spiritual revelation is. He can manifest himself to you today spiritually in a way that is every bit as real as when he was physically upon the earth. Put it like this. When he revealed himself to Paul, was he still on the earth? Of course not. He had already ascended. But the revelation to Paul was every bit as real to Paul as though he had seen him physically, touched him with his own hands. In fact, you will notice that when I read to you the list of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes no distinction between the earthly resurrection appearances of Jesus and his own vision of the Lord. He makes no distinction between the two. To him, the spiritual revelation on the Damascus road is every bit the same as the physical revelation on earth when the Lord had not yet ascended. The same is true of Stephen, as you remember in chapter 7 of Acts. Stephen, when he was being put to death, being stoned to death, he looked up and he says, I see Jesus. I see him at the right hand of the Father. And as the stones were bashing his skull in, he was so absorbed with the vision of Jesus, he didn't feel a thing. He had only time before his departure to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I see the Lord. I see my Lord. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos was the same thing. How he fellowshipped with the Lord, the risen Lord. How he had this vision of the risen Lord. You see, you must understand one thing. The spiritual vision is the real thing. It is the most significant thing that matters to us. And this is the kind of spiritual vision, the kind of manifesting that the Lord wants you and I to have. One last word, and I want to stress this point. Not only here in John, but many times the Lord speaks about his seeking to manifest himself to us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is well known to many of you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in to sup with him, and he with me. Notice the word, I will come in to him and sup with him. Do you take these words literally or don't you? Let's not mess around with the word of God. Does the Lord mean what he says or does he not mean what he says? Now, if you don't think the Lord means what he says, then you and I, of course, are not talking about the same Lord, it would seem. He says, I knock at the door. If you open the door of your life to me, I will come in and sup with you. I will have dinner with you. That's what it means, literally to have dinner with you. This brings me to one point, and our time is up and we must close. But this point is very important. The word sup with him, I will, whoever opens the door, notice again, this is not referring to the apostles, but to anyone. Jesus will come into your life and he will fellowship with you in such a way that you will know that you have met with him. Now, when I look at the resurrection appearances, one thing strikes me. How many times he ate with the people he revealed himself to. Have you ever noticed that? Remember again, Emmaus Road? These people are walking along in Luke chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. And then the Lord Jesus is talking with them, and they say, come in and have some supper with us. It was evening, you see. Come in and have supper with us, because it's getting late. And they urged him to come in. And at the dinner table, as the Lord broke bread, their eyes were open. That's Jesus. That's him. Maybe as he lifted up his hands, the nail prints became visible. They looked one more time at him. That's Jesus. At supper, he revealed himself. Not on the road, but at supper. Very shortly afterwards, you remember that these two disciples ran back to Jerusalem full breath. Panting, they came back and told the apostles, we have seen the Lord. And while they are still talking, Jesus himself appears. And you remember the fright of the apostles. What does the Lord say? Have you anything to eat? There we have. Supper again. And they brought him some fish. And he ate it with them, in front of them. Again, I will sup with him. And then you remember that at the Lake of Galilee, what happened there? They were fishing that morning and they heard somebody calling to them from the shore. Have you caught anything? No, we had. And then they came to the shore. What happened? You read that in John 21, verses 9 and 13. In 13, he gives them bread and fish to eat. Eating together, I will sup with him. What is the spiritual lesson here? And with this, we must close. What does the Lord want to show us with this sup with him? Well, think of a meal together. Very relaxed, isn't it? Very relaxed atmosphere. There is something congenial, something friendly, something warm about having a meal together. We Chinese know a lot about that, you know, we like to have meals together. It's so relaxing. You sit in your chair, I sit in my chair, we face each other, very stiff, you don't know where to put your hands, so awkward. You hear a pair of chopsticks and a bowl, eating some nice vegetable, oh, that's very easy to talk. But when you sit there, you're fiddling with your fingers, they're very awkward. Eating together, very relaxed. Your conversation, somehow the food relaxes the mind, makes you very easy to talk with. It's amazing how, you know, if you don't like a guy, invite him for a meal sometime. Amazing how he can change a relationship. Yeah, a meal together can change all kinds of things. Now what happens here is this. What is the Lord trying to show us in terms of a spiritual lesson? What is a spiritual lesson here? Very important. You see, we often think of our relationship to God in very stiff, very formal terms. Many people feel they cannot pray until they get on their knees. They think that their relationship to God has always to be very formal, very unrelaxed, almost tense, before it can be really spiritual. The Lord doesn't want that. He wants us to come to him as friend to friend. In the atmosphere of having a meal, no wonder, you know, if you treated prayer time as having a meal, you wouldn't want to rush away in such a hurry. Otherwise, if prayer time is this formal stiff thing, then 3 minutes is enough to exhaust you. Already tired after 3 minutes. But notice, when you sit down at a meal, you're not in a hurry to go away, because you are supping with one another, having dinner with one another. And that is the atmosphere in which the Lord would like us to come to Him. In a relaxed, congenial, friendly, respectful, yet warm manner. Do you know this kind of relationship with God? Do you know that this is the kind of relationship the Lord wants to establish with you? That is the way that we must learn to come to Jesus, to keep His word. And let me say this one more time. He will manifest Himself to you. Prove it. And then your heart will burn with fire when you will be able to say, once I heard of Him with the hearing of the ear, now I have seen Him. I have seen His glory with my eyes. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.